1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And the Bible has much to say about our Lord's death and our watching for his return. We know he arose, and we're waiting for his return. Hosea 10:12, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." And again, as I said, the Bible has much to say about till he comes. There's much to be concerned with till he comes. And as I began to search that little phrase out, till he comes, I just began to be amazed at how much God had said. And of course, I knew these things, but I didn't realize how specifically God pointed them out for you and I as his children to be busy with till he comes. Do you believe he's coming? We sang a few moments ago, "Some golden daybreak." This could be the evening when day breaks. Amen. If not, sometime this week it could be. I look forward each day. I'm looking forward to these days when it's finally going to be here. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to open your words tonight. And I pray now, Lord, that you would use me tonight to encourage your children to what you'd have us to be doing until you return for us, Lord. You have much to say in your word. It shouldn't be a long message, but yet you have much to say here that will stir our hearts and cause us to think about what it is you want from us while we wait for your return. Father, bless in this message tonight, bless in the Lord's Supper to follow tonight, Lord, and stir the hearts that are here tonight, Father. I ask in my Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord has much to say. Turn to Luke 19 about till he comes. Luke 19. And I'm going to have you turn to some tonight, and some later on I'll just be reading to you again tonight for time's sake. But Luke 19, look at me at verse number 11. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us." That's the world's attitude while we wait for him to come, isn't it? They're not having him to reign over them. If you think the Lord's reigning over this world tonight, you haven't been watching the news and looking around you at how wicked the world's becoming. The devil right now is having a heyday with wickedness in the world, but his days are limited and numbered. But our Lord is going to return. He says, "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, and to whom he had given them money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." Now back in verse 13, the end of that verse, he told them, "Occupy till I come." That word "occupy" simply means to busy oneself with. They're to be busy with the talent that God gave them, making something of those, using those, allowing God to make something of them by using those talents for his glory. Amen? To use those talents to draw souls to Christ. And so this parable here is those talents. Verse 16, "He came to the first, saying, Lord, my pound hath gained 10 pounds. That's a pretty good return, isn't it? And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. God rewarded him for occupying till he came, didn't he? In verse 18, "And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Still a pretty good return. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. The Lord was pleased and rewarded him for occupying till he came. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest thou didst not sow." I would consider this one like a secret kind of Christian. They were a Christian in private. They had their devotions. They may have come to church, but they weren't outspoken for Christ. They didn't maintain a testimony that showed to the world they were a Christian. They tried to fit in and not be noticed. They didn't want to rock the boat. They didn't want to cause any problems. They went with the status quo. They went with the flow. And the Lord, let's see the Lord talk about that. "And the Lord said to him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou thy money into the bank, that at thy coming I might have required mine own with usury? In other words, why didn't you at least try and do something with what I gave you? Why did you waste what I gave you by keeping it to yourself? Why did you not make something? Verse 24, he said unto him, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. You see, there's a judgment, there's a beam and seat of Christ coming in 1 Corinthians 3. Well, we're going to gain rewards for serving him, and we're going to lose rewards for not using the talents he gave us to serve him with. God expects you and I to take what he's given us and to do something with our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Occupy till I come. Busy oneself with it. There's so much amusements around us today and things that can grab our attention. We can spend a lot of other time doing other things instead of busying ourselves about the souls he died for, the cross he went to. The tomb is empty. The good news is he reigns on heaven and the seat of the Father, right hand of the Father. He's coming back. And all who will turn their lives, who will turn to him by faith, believing over to him, confessing their sin and him as Lord Jesus Christ, he will redeem. Busy oneself with. Busy. God expects you to get ready. Look at Ephesians 6. What does God expect you to do in this world? Well, while you're in this world, you realize you are in a battle, don't you? You are in a battle for souls. That's why there's the Middle East war. That's why there's wars in other countries. That's why there's so much problem with religion. The devil's attacking the gospel. He's attacking the Word of God. He's attacking the Lord Jesus Christ by attacking his church, by attacking his followers, his believers, his children. There's a war going on, and you better be fighting on the front line of that war. God expects you to take what he's given you and be busy on the front lines of that war. If you don't speak up, when you get to heaven, God will. He'll speak up the fact that you didn't speak up and how ashamed he was that you didn't take what he gave you seriously. Look at verse 10 in Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He's given you the power to do it. You won't be able to say he didn't. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You have the power. Amen? You have the Word of God. You have the sword. You will not be able to say, I couldn't occupy. I didn't know what I didn't know how to do it. I didn't have the courage. You have the power. If you say you can't do it, you literally call God a liar. He's given you the power, hasn't he? Look at verse 11. What do you do then? Put on the whole armor of God. I want you to notice, it's not a pick and choose what you want. You need the whole armor of God to be wholly successful. Amen? To only take part of the armor is only to be partially a success. To leave all the armor off is to be an utter failure. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against... Put on the armor of God, you'll be able to stand, verse 11, against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rules of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what you need to do? You need to know your enemy. And we're to know the devil and the tricks that he uses and the wiles that he uses. You have to be in the Word of God. You have to be walking in the Spirit to see those things. And you have to put on the armor of God to fight the devil. You'll never fight the devil on your own without the armor of God. It will not happen. He will roll over you like you were just standing still. But if you put on the armor of God and you go in the power of His Holy Spirit, the devil can't match you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ. So look here at verse 13. Wherefore take unto you, again he says, the whole armor of God. He makes it a point, it's the whole armor. That you may be able to withstand that evil day and having done all to stand. At the end of the battle, who's left standing? The winner. The victor. And that's the idea here. When the battle's over, you haven't done all, haven't fought all the battles, you don't hang your head in shame. You stand there like Paul did in Timothy, prepared to go out with joy. You stand, having been a victor, having been an overcomer. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, where you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's capital S, Holy Spirit. And watch thereunto all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're in this together. Amen? And for me, as a preacher here speaking now, Paul was, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We are in this together. Amen? I mean, you may have the preacher, he may be like your platoon sergeant, but there's still a general in command. Amen? And all they're doing is the orders are coming down the line of ranks. And we're to be out there. We're to occupy till he comes. We're not to quit. We're not to cower. We're not to hide. We're not to be silent. We're not to be a secret witness. We are to be out there in the boldness of the power of the Holy Spirit. And occupy till he comes. Number two, in John 21. In John 21. You know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And did you ever notice that when you have family, how close you are? That if one of your parents is going to go away, and they say to you, "Now, Johnny, while I'm gone, I want you to clean up the living room." And Johnny says, "Yeah, but what's Bobby going to do then?" Huh? You have more than one kid, you know what I'm talking about. You were in a family with more than one kid. You were part of that conversation. See, God says, worry about your circle. You do your living room. Bobby take care of what I have him to do. Now, look here at John chapter 21 and look at verse 18. Verily, speaking to Peter now. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Peter was going to be crucified. Church history tells us Peter was crucified. He requested upside down because he didn't feel honored enough to be crucified like the Lord was. So he crucified him upside down. But listen to this. He said, when he had spoken this, now Peter knows what his end's going to be, right? He's going to die on a cross, right? Not a pretty death. And they beat you and they scourge you beforehand and all those things. It's the death of a criminal. Peter wasn't a criminal. He was serving the high God. Amen? For the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's spoken this. He tells him this. He says unto him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, see the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, that would be John, who also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come." In other words, if I have no cross for John, that's no business of yours, Peter. Amen? You do the mission I've given you. You follow your march, Lord Peter. And listen to what he says. "If I will tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Now notice, till I come, follow thou me. What is a follower? It is a disciple. One who imitates Christ. One who follows his teachings. One who follows him so closely that when others see you, they say, "You've been with Jesus, haven't you?" It's acknowledge of the apostles that they had been with Jesus. They told Peter by the fire when he was trying to blend in and hide, "Your speech betrayeth you. You look like them. You act like them. You talk like them." You see, we're to be so close to Christ that we look like the family of God. In our speech, in our the word about us, in our countenance, in our testimony, we're just supposed to be that way. He says, "Follow me, till I come, follow thou me." Now, I don't have much to say about those that don't want to do that, and those that do. In Matthew 10, verse 38, and I'll read these to you, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." In Matthew 16, 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now remember, he told Peter, "Till I come," right? The good news is, when he comes, you lay that cross down. And you go home and get your crown instead to cast at his feet. Now Mark 8, 34, "And when he had called people unto him with the disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come unto me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Mark 10, 21. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him," this is the rich young ruler he's talking to, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and take up thy cross and follow me." the reason most Christians don't want to follow him is they don't want to carry a cross. Amen? I mean, that's a struggle. That's heartache. That represents persecution. It represents possibly even martyrdom in the life of a Christian. Luke 14:27 says this now, though. We're to follow him. We're to be followers of Christ, right? And a follower is a disciple, right? Luke 14:27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We got a whole mass of churches out there that claim to be Christian churches, claim to be the right churches, but they don't want to be a disciple. They don't want to carry a cross. They want to get in while the going's good. And when the going gets tough, they want to get out. We're the children of God. We were bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, on that cross. He gave His very life. He gave His very all for us. We're to give our very all back to Him. Number three, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. We're to occupy. We're to carry our cross till He comes, regardless of what it means. And then 1 Timothy chapter 4. And look at me. Now here's, we have several things mentioned here. In verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now that word attendance means to pay attention to, be cautious about, apply oneself, adhere to. Listen, if you got a job tomorrow at work, you will be in attendance or you will not have a job very long. God said, I've got a mission for you. Will you report for duty? Will you be in attendance? Here's what He wants you to do as you prepare for these battles. He says, number one, reading. Reading what? The Word of God. That's the only pure book you have in this world. Other books written by men that are sincere and well-meaning, there are some good men written some good books out there. But they are just men. Their books will contain flaws. This book, the Bible, contains no flaws. Our King James Bible is the preserved, perfect Word of God. He says, read in Romans 10:17, why? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Amen? We've got to know the Word. Those in Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. How do you search a Scripture to see if something's true or not? You've got to read it. Right? You've got to read it. Now, our Lord had much to say to that religious crowd that didn't want to read His Word. And when they read His Word, would not receive His Word. He said this, now I'm going to read these to you. You can take note if you want to. Matthew 12 and verse 3. But He said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? In Matthew 12:5. Or have ye not read in the law, how on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? You notice how He says, have you not read? Do you not know what my word says? In Matthew 19, verse 4, and He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Well, that's a good one for today, isn't it? Matthew 21, verse 16, and He said unto them, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Amen. Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. What He's saying was, you're missing salvation because you're not reading and paying attention to what God's Word says. They were missing the very salvation right before them. The Lord Jesus Christ was their Redeemer. Amen? Their Savior. He was the Christ. And they were missing Him because they weren't expecting the Christ that the Scripture had prophesied. They were looking for one that was going to be an earthly ruler, not a heavenly ruler. They wanted a physical ruler and not a spiritual ruler. In Matthew 22:31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? Amen? Have ye not read? Have ye not read? Do you realize how disappointed our Lord was in this religious folks that have not read? May I say to you, He's disappointed in His children when they don't know what His Word says because they have not read it and studied it. If your child brings home a report card from school and they've got a D or an F? Do you not discuss that? Do you not say, how come you got the D or the F? It's just too hard. Did you do the work? And you talk to the teacher and they say, well, they weren't even turning their work in. They weren't reading their required assignments. They weren't. Oh, then that we can talk about. Right? And there's some unpleasant things take place until it's corrected, right? Your child brings them a report card and they've got A's and B's and A pluses and beyond. You know, they're just excelling. And you're excited and you see the teacher and they tell you, boy, your child really does pay attention. They don't only do the work, they do extra credit. They really learn their subjects. What are you all looking so puzzled for? Your children do that, don't they? Listen, when they do that, how do you feel about your children? You see a bumper sticker, my student's an honor roll at such and such school. My student's an honor student. Listen, you're pleased. And you may say to them, you know what? That bike you've been wanting, or you can stay up an hour longer each night this month since you did such a good job at school. Or you give them some privilege, don't you? You reward them. You tell folks, hey, they got an A in that. You're pleased with them. See, God says if you'll read His Word and study His Word and know what He wants, know what the true doctrines are of His Word, He is pleased with you. But if you don't read it and study it, He said time and time again, have you not read? Have you not read? Can you feel the brokenness, disappointment in His voice? And especially with someone who is saved and is His child? Have you? Can you imagine at the Bema Seat of Christ, people saying, I didn't know that's what you wanted from me. Can you hear our Lord saying, have you not read like He did here? And He talked about the exact portion of Scripture that would have answered the call for their life. That would have settled that in their life. Would have followed it. In some cases, they didn't read it. You'd be surprised, man, of Christians that never read their Bible cover to cover. And in some cases, they read it, just didn't dissect it. Didn't digest it. Didn't receive it. They read it and they pushed it off to the side. Like a smorgasbord. Oh, I'll take some of the desserts and some of the ice creams and I'll take the steak. Carrots, now we'll leave them off to the side. Broccoli off to the side. That's not what the Bible is. It's supposed to take it all. It's a well-balanced spiritual meal. Exhortation, he says there in 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation. Exhortation is this. The act of inciting to laudable deeds. Incitement to that which is good or commendable. We are to exhort the brethren to do what's right. We are to exhort them to read the Scriptures, to occupy till He comes, to hold fast, to carry their cross. Amen? We're to exhort them. Listen, we're in this together. We'll get through this together with the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's Word. The church will make it through. We will arrive home. We will be victorious. When all's done, we will be standing. We're to exhort one another. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. The quick are the redeemed, those who have been made alive, right? The dead are those that have rejected Him. What are we supposed to do? Preach the Word. Exhort them with the Word. Be instant in season when they're applauding it. When they're persecuting it and it's out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now realize, some Christians have not been where you've been yet. They have not read what you've studied, what you've studied out yet. Have patience while they come to that point. Amen? But exhort them to get to that point. Encourage them. You need to search this out in the Bible and see what it says. That's exhorting someone. Amen? Sometimes you can spoon feed them. Sometimes you got to say, here's what you need to go search out. And get them going to look at it. We are good. Listen, we are in this together, folks. Is He coming? Till He come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation. And now listen to what it says here in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. The last thing is doctrine. Doctrine. We talked about it this morning, but we'll talk about it again tonight a little bit. Doctrine is important. Doctrine is instruction. It is learning. It is teaching. You're to make sure you learn the right doctrine and that you teach the right doctrine. It doesn't take much mistake to cause a whole lot of problems. Suppose someone's a computer programmer or a scientist has to deal with formulas, and they've been taught in school that 2 plus 2 equals 5. And they've never accepted anything besides that. And now they build programs based on that philosophy and design things based on the fact of their own addition. It's not the 2 plus 2 equals 4, but 2 plus 2 equals 5. What's going to happen to everything they do? None of it's going to match up. It's not going to fit. It's not going to work, is it? It makes a difference. Have you ever been building something and measured something and been just off by a quarter, eighth of an inch, and you cut all your boards? And I'm not a handyman, so it happens to me. It happened to me more than once. And you try and put it together, and you think, ah, I thought I measured that right. And you were just off, like old Maxwell Smart, you just say, missed it by that much. But that much makes a big difference. Makes a big difference. 2 Timothy 3. And look at me at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for doctrine. The very first thing God says Scripture is profitable for is what? Doctrine. Because you can't be reproving something if you don't know what the right doctrine is, can you? You can't prove false doctrine if you don't know the true doctrine. You can't prove false doctrine to be false if you don't know the true doctrine. Right? You can at least nod your heads, can't you? For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God says the first thing the Bible is profitable for after you're saved is doctrine. Doctrine of salvation is the first doctrine you have to get down. If you're not saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not saved by faith in Him, you're not going to heaven. If your faith is in a church or a baptismal pool or tithes or good works, you're not going to heaven. Amen? But if your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've given your life to Him and you've confessed your sin and believed on Him as the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that can redeem your soul, the only way home to the Father, that's a doctrine of salvation. That's the first doctrine you have to get straight in His Bible. From there, you need to go on and grow in the rest of the doctrines as a Christian. Before you're saved, you don't understand anything else but that you're a sinner and salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing you have to come to terms with. Once you come to terms with that, other doctrines should come into play in your life also, shouldn't they? And you should be growing more and more. If you've been saved 5, 10, 20, 30 years, like I said this morning, you should have grown more in the doctrine and what you believe than what you were. You should know more this year than you knew last year. Amen? You should be able to sit down with folks and reason more with them this year than you could have last year. Hebrews 10, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the some of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, when you look around tonight, are there folks that could be here tonight that aren't here? When you see them, you are to exhort them to be here. We exhort them. And when you know a member or a believer who's not here yet, who could have been here tonight, you ought to exhort them. Boy, I tell you what, we missed you in church tonight. You ought to say, let me tell you what God spoke to me about in that message. Let me tell you what the pastor preached on. Let me tell you what the testimonies were about. Let me tell you how good that junior band was. Boy, they just pleased me with that music they're playing and the testimony of our young folks that are trying to be godly, trying to do what's right. The song leading, the singing, it was just good. Boy, we missed you. We need you there and you need us. And you exhort them to be here. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Is that in our lifetime? You better believe it is. Just turn on the TV, on the religious channels, or the radio half the time with these liberal preachers that are out there. And listen to what they teach. Talk to the folks you know that are, oh, I go to church. I go to this church. I go to this church or that church and find out what they believe. And listen, if we all believe different things, we can't all be right. That means one right and the other wrong. But we have a common bond. We all believe in Jesus. That's salvation. But beyond that, you're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if someone is not standing where the Word of God stands, we are to confront them. And sometimes, if need be, even break fellowship over that issue when it comes to doctrine. Amen? Not personal differences, but doctrinal differences. Someone cannot preach in this pulpit who does not believe that when you're saved for eternity. If they believe you can lose it, they don't belong preaching in this pulpit. They can sit in church and listen to the messages, but they're not going to preach in this pulpit. They're not going to join this church until they get that doctrine settled in their life. Someone believes in tongues, same thing. We're not going to go along with that. You know, we have to stand for those doctrines. Amen? We have to. The time will come when they're not sound doctrine. Now, the question is, why won't they endure sound doctrine? Because they're not going to read and give attention to reading and studying and conforming to God's Word. Instead, after their own lust, shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears. Churches today, the majority of them, simply have become entertainment facilities. There's not as much preaching as what there once was. They shall turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Which do you want to be following, truth or fables? But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, there's the cross, do the work of an evangelist, there's occupying till I come, make full proof of thy ministry. There is going on until I come. Occupying till I come. Till I come to give attendance to. And my fourth point and my final point, Revelation 2. Revelation 2. And verse 25. He's speaking here to the church of Thyatira. And in verse 25 he says, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I have received of my Father. We're going to rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 25, we're to hold fast. What we have already received, we're to hold fast till I come. It bothers me that in our day and age, so many are willing to lay aside the standards of our King James Bible and follow the other versions. And our fundamental churches are starting to trend that way, a lot of them are. It bothers me the contemporary music that's creeping into our churches. It bothers me the standards of our churches, our dress standards, are being lowered and lowered and lowered constantly just so folks don't get upset and leave. It bothers me that we won't hold fast. Like Paul told Timothy, remember what you've learned and who you've learned it of. Hold fast! Listen, if you were given some spiritual truth and you've walked away from it, you're going to meet God someday and answer why you walked away from that spiritual truth. You should hold fast to it. You should cling to it. You thank God someone loved you enough to tell you the truth. Hold fast till I come. Is he coming? Hold fast. Hold fast to that faith. Hold fast to your profession in Christ. Hold fast to that Bible. Hold fast to those doctrines. Hold fast to that armor of God. Hold fast! Hold fast to those things because they're important. Is this Bible important? Are the doctrines of this Bible important? Are the standards of this Bible important? Are the old-time fundamentals of the faith, are they still important? But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. There are so many that have let go that when they meet home with him, like the man who wasted his talent, they're going to give an account. And they're going to say, well, I didn't know that. I didn't see that. I didn't know. Have you not read? Did you not hear the sermon? Did you not have that friend tell you? Have you not read? None of us can have an excuse of saying we didn't know because we got a Bible. You're here in America. There are Bibles all around you. Amen? King James Bibles. I mean, you can still get them for $1 a piece at most dollar stores. Amen? Turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, holding fast here. Hebrews 4, if you would. And verse 14. Seeing then that we have great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Are you born again tonight? The devil is going to try and rob you of the security of your salvation. He does not want you to have the assurance of your salvation. He wants you to think that, oh, you were saved until you did this. If it's of works, we're all done. Amen? The Lord saved, the Lord keeps. I've been born again, I can't be unborn. Amen? And that, hold fast that profession. Get that shield of faith against some fiery darts of the devil. Now, if you're not saved, there's the Holy Spirit convicting you. There's a difference there, and you'll know it. If you've got a problem, talk to someone about that. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hold fast to prayer. Hold fast to your salvation. In the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, open the holiest of holies for you. You can go into the Father's throne anytime you want, into His throne room, and pray. Hold fast to your prayer life. You're going to need it. Hebrews 10. We were there a moment ago. Let's go back there again. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Hold fast to your salvation. Hold fast to that throne you can bow your knee before and pray before. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hold fast to these things. In verse 16, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. Faith will see that called you, who also will do it. Hold fast to those things. Listen, it's difficult days. If you can rejoice in this world, you can be a light. Because there's not much to rejoice about in this world anymore. Amen? If you lose your job and you can still rejoice, if you find out you've got cancer and you can still rejoice, if you find out that you've lost something dear to you but you can still rejoice, that shows the world you've got something special. To pray without ceasing, no matter what goes on in your life, from small to big, you take it to God. I was sharing with those gentlemen yesterday, one of the ways I know that the salvation is real, the Bible is real, because I got saved and God hears and answers my prayers. I told them how He spared my wife's life twice, and but the little butterfly we had in the grass that time out there taking pictures. Remember that thing? I said, that was a small little butterfly, but to me it was important that my granddaughter knew that the God of my salvation is real, the God of the Bible is real, and He hears and answers prayers. And we found the little butterfly just like that, right at my feet. When I got done praying, opened my eyes, and there it was right at my feet. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Boy, that's a difficult one to hold fast to, isn't it? Sometimes we just want to blame God, moan about what we got to put up, cry because of the cross we have to carry, get all self-pity party because of the cross we have to carry in our life. We forget the cross He carried so we can get this life. Amen? In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Don't turn away from the Word of God. Don't ignore what it says. Don't quench the Spirit by rejecting what God's telling you. Despise not prophesying. Nowadays that would be preaching. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good, because there's a lot of evil in this world. And there's very little good left in this world, isn't there? Very little wholesomeness and pureness left. Boy, hold fast to what you got. This Bible's pure. This Bible's wholesome. Amen? It's good. And then 2 Timothy 1, and I'll be done here. 2 Timothy 1. Again, to hold fast. Verse 13. Hold fast that form of sound words. What would that be? That's doctrine, isn't it? Sound words, which ye have heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. See, the Holy Ghost is committed to you in this generation, God's Word. He's committed to you to keep in this world who is rejecting it. To keep in this world who's compromising it. The Holy Spirit is committed to you. God has committed to you to keep this book. To show His power to a powerless world. They don't have the power to break the bonds of their sin. They don't have the power to break the strongholds that are on them. But this Word of God sure does. Whatever is holding you back, the power is here to break it. Amen? It is here. You can succeed for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can finish your race. You can cross that finish line. You can do it with joy. He's coming. He wants us to occupy till He comes. To follow me till He comes. To follow Him till He comes. To give attendance to reading and exhortation and doctrine till He comes. He wants us to hold fast that which we already have till He comes. What are we going to do with it? Is He coming? Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. By tomorrow's daybreak, Jesus may have come. If He does tarry, let's do these things till He comes. We're about to have the Lord's Supper, and we do that in remembrance of Him till He comes. To remember Him, who He was, very God. He was the Lamb of God, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. We're to remember what He taught, remember His Word. We're to remember our mission. We're to remember, we're given an account, like that parable of the talents, the sowers and the talents. The parable of the 10 talents, the 5 talents, and the 1 talent. We're to remember, we're each going to give an account. Well, let's run that we may win. Not just to beat the air. Not just to go through the motions. But let's run to win. Amen? Let's occupy. Till He comes. Father, I pray this evening, Lord, that Your Word has stirred the hearts of Your children, Lord. In a world that is fastly falling away, that great falling away that You talked about is here. All around us, even in churches that once stood true, there's things that are sliding by the wayside. Christians that we knew that were friends of ours are beginning to lay things down. And Lord, we're living in the perilous times. And those things only make it worse. Oh, how we need to have those who will occupy till You come join together and band together. A threefold cord is not easily broken, Father. And we bind together in the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ. By Your commandments, we can succeed. We can be overcomers. Yes, we'll have to carry our cross. We have to follow You, and that means carrying our cross. We must occupy till You come. We must give attention to those things, the reading, the exhortation, the doctrines. We must hold fast what You've already given us and go on to even greater things for You. Father, I pray if You've spoken to hearts today that the altar would be used tonight in the moment of the invitation, that our hearts would be stirred, that You are coming, and that You, as a Heavenly Father, are to be obeyed. And if we don't, we are to fear that day we meet You, because there will be some chastening take place if we haven't done what You wanted us to until You come. So help us tonight, Father. And if there's a lost soul here, oh Father, I pray tonight You draw them to Christ through the power of Thy Word and the Holy Spirit. As only You can do, I ask in My Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Friend, if this message has been a blessing to you, or if we can help you in any way, please contact us at the Antrim Faith Baptist Church, P.O. Box 129, Zellinger, P.A. 17272. Or if you're in Waynesboro, Pennsylvania, visit us at our church, 248 West 2nd Street, Waynesboro, PA, 17268, at the lower level of the Renaissance Building. We'd love to have you stop in with us. If you'd like to email me, it's Pastor Herb, PastorHerb, at Embark, EMBARQ, mail, MAIL.com. Thank you very much for listening. Lord bless you, and have a great day.